This is week two of kind of our look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And I am going to take the liberty of erasing these, and I do so just because there's a little diagram that I need to draw. It won't be anything substantive, but I hope it'll be helpful for us. And I do have to underscore that there's something I'm going to touch on here that some of you will probably say, seems like you touch on this about twice a year. And I'll go, yes, and that's with intention. And you're lucky that I don't do it 4 to 6 times a year because I believe in it that much. Okay? So there was something that we did last week in the way that we looked at Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, which I left in the black underline on the handout. Today we're going to be looking at the red underlined passages from the handout. But last week, if we did anything, was we made, our attempt was to make God really big. And to bring to light just how big he is. And I said to you all that there is a tendency on our part at times to want to have him so small that we can put him in our pocket, kind of like a lucky charm. And then we call him out when we really need him. But other than that, we're going to be in control. And so last week we looked at some big words like predestined and and just how that impacts our lives and our view of everything as it's related to our own salvation and to life and to the way that we view through the lens of who this God is and what our relationship with him is. It's no small thing. And I can't really do justice by writing G-O-D here on the board and trying to communicate really big. Now, this is the part where I'm getting ready to do my twice a year review with you. Okay? And that is, friends, I'm being sarcastic when I say this, but I didn't do you any favors when Paul in Ephesians 1 didn't do us any favors when he makes God this big. And there's a reason why. Because what that does then is magnify our sin on this side. And we begin to see how big that is. And it creates a problem. If our God is small, then our view of sin is small. And if our view of sin is small, then it's cavalier. We can be casual about it. We can like, oh yeah, I prayed and I'm confessed we're all good. And we minimize that. Now, I had a real blessing yesterday. I went to John Sharp's dad's funeral. And if y'all can believe this, John gave a Reformed perspective at his father's funeral, okay? But he preached the gospel. And I'm going to tell you, one thing he did was made this really big. He made sin really big. And it's kind of like, wow, John, you know, you're at a funeral? Why in the world would you want to make sin so big? Why would we want to leave people with that message? And the good news is he did not leave them with just that. But here's the problem, and this is kind of where I want to take us just briefly, is when we make God this big, it automatically makes sin this big. And then what that does for us, thanks be to God, is makes the cross this big. And unfortunately, if you follow where we're going with this, when we make God small, we make sin small. When we make God small and sin small, it makes the cross really small as well. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Thanks be to God. And we develop that, what I would call, a very cavalier attitude about it. And the result of it is we don't have much gratitude for that. It's not that big a deal. And yet when we realize we were in desperate situation because there is a huge holy God and his view of any trespass, any sin is so magnified that this chasm between the two is so immense that only the cross of Jesus Christ could bridge that back, could heal that, restore that, redeem that, whatever words we want to use. And I'm like, yes. And so here we are on December 9th, heading into the Christmas season. So easy to get caught up in all of what this is about and fail to realize that ultimately the birth of Jesus is the incarnation which brings the cross to bear and takes care of our sin problem and makes this God even bigger. Is that good news? Yeah. Or would you rather have, let's just keep him really small. Let's keep sin pretty small, and therefore our view of the cross is not that big of a deal. And I'll just tell you, that wouldn't be reality if we did. But we sometimes work really hard to do that. Because there is a struggle here that we've already described, and today I hope we're going to knock this further down the road, is we like having, believe it or not, a small God. Why? Why would we like having a small God? We can control. Why do we like control? Oh, we think we can predict. What else? Puts us in charge. Yeah. Tom? Yeah. That's right. Okay. So part of the reason is that we don't really know him. We don't know his character, which if you all think about it, since really the first of the year, we could say that we've covered a lot of individual words. But what we've also been doing is exposing the character and the nature of who God is. So Tom, thank you. We end up getting to know him better, and then we can trust him more deeply as opposed to, I want to trust him myself. I don't go around saying that, but sometimes if you look at my behaviors and my actions, you'd go, oh, I think you do. Okay? So we want to continue to bring forth a really, really big God, and I'm telling you in advance, that's going to cause you to see your sin even more so. But that's not the bad news, because the good news is the cross becomes even bigger. And then we go to worship like we did earlier today. And you talk about something that just flows out of an immense sense of gratitude. Is when we see how big God is and how big our sin is, and we see what Christ has done for us. That's a great ripple effect. Okay? So now we want to look at our passage here today. And you could take issue with me on what I put in red and what I'm going to focus on today. And what I want to tell you again is I'm just trying to bring a picture here to light. Last week, we looked at this same picture to answer the question, who is he? And this week, today, we want to answer the question, who are we in light of this passage? And, you know, there's a lot of things that get put to rest for me as to who I'm not. And joyfully thinking, according to this passage, who I am. Okay, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Would anybody like to give me just a 10-second answer as to what that means? Who said that?
I will.
You will? Okay, great, Diane.
What do you mean, you will?
No, I'm sorry. I couldn't hear it, and James raised his hand as well, so I was trying to hear where the voice came from.
I think it's all of the things that he gives us when we come to Christ.
And yes.
Things like spiritual sight.
Okay.
Increased faith.
Yes.
You know, those kind of things.
They're love that. Spiritual sight, increased faith. Okay, good. James, can you build on that? Okay, I don't believe he's talking about spiritual gifts here as in the way that we practice out the faith, that he's blessed us so that we can have an impact. But I believe that he's talking about something that says he's blessed us in ways that we cannot even begin to imagine. And when I ask the question, and I appreciate that you all had questions and statements, it's like, this is so big, I really can't even get my arms around it. As to what does it mean, he's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Brady?
I think it means that he's made us just like Christ. We have everything that Christ has. We
okay.
are heirs of his kingship.
Okay.
Punctuation. It goes from 3 to 14 without any punctuation.
Yes.
It's like this, you know, massive praise clause that he writes.
Thank you, brother.
We're like Christ. We're made like Christ.
Yes. All right. So Brady begins to unpeel this for us, and it's like saying that this particular passage has no punctuations to it, and it all of a sudden begins to reveal to us all that we have, and then we're going to see all that we are. And it begins to say, this is who we are in Christ. We have the same blessings and benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When I talk about heavenly blessings, though, that's kind of hard for me to get my arms around, because I'm typically looking at what earthly blessings are and putting my definitions according to earthly blessings. And I have to be honest, let's just take a few statements here. What are some things that we have a tendency to call earthly blessings?
Financial security.
Wealth. Say it again.
I said wealth.
Wealth, okay. All right.
Health
is a good one, yeah. And so, JC? Oh, I'm sorry.
I'm just scratching my head.
Okay, all right. Okay, don't do that, all right? Okay. So, you know, it's things that we see that they immediately bring benefit to us. Well, oftentimes it's comfort related. Oftentimes it's security related. Those are the kind of blessings that if we're not careful, we find ourselves end up seeking and wanting and elevating. And he's saying here, it's not those kind of things. It's blessings in heavenly places. And it's kind of like, okay, by faith, I want those. Because he's saying it in such a way that tells me this is greater than what I oftentimes think are the kind of blessings that I want and that I need. And so every blessings in the heavenly places, you know, I'm sorry, I really can't do justice for, it, but it is written in such a way that this is what your heart should be longing for, and he's blessed you with this. Okay? Linda, did I lose your point?
No, that was exactly
okay.
What I did.
Yes.
Even, I think, in some ways, even broader than this.
Okay. Yeah.
And, you know, I think the spiritual gifts, I think that's part of it. Spiritual blessing. I don't think I would have any problems with that whatsoever.
Okay.
Because we don't, like I said, we don't realize.
Yes.
We have no idea how much Christ has given us.
Yes, exactly. John says, in bottom line, John says, we have no idea how much Christ has given us. What this relationship means. And this is why we want to take this particular passage and begin to work our way through it. All right, so last week we looked at he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. We decided last week that was a long time ago. Okay? And truly, it tells us the Creator created us. He knew about us before he even made creation. Which was, and I've used this analogy in here before, and I never want it to sound like it's sacrilegious or anything like that, but it is where we have to continually remind ourselves that the plan of salvation, as we call it, was not plan B. It was not, oh gosh, we did not think Eve was going to eat of the apple and that Adam would sit there passively by, but before the foundations of the world, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were there. And they said, if we make this plan, go ahead with it, it's going to require